Good morning, family.
Hola.
You would return to Ezra the 8th chapter that Hoyt read for us, and we'll be going there shortly. What that passage describes is 2,400 years ago, about 1,500 Jewish men, along with their wives and children, assembled on the plains outside of ancient Babylon in what is today southern Iraq. They were about to embark on the 1,000-mile journey to return to Judah over on the Mediterranean coast. They had been in exile for almost two generations. They would be taking this long journey through some dangerous lands. And adding to their risk was the fact that they were carrying something in the neighborhood of 24 tons of silver. And 7,500 pounds of gold. Now, raiders would find this immigrant caravan sweet pickings. Now, heading up this migration was a Jewish priest by the name of Ezra. Now, he'd been appointed by the Persian king Artaxerxes I to take these gifts to the temple in Jerusalem. And he was also given administrative duties, like appointing judges to the civic courts when he got there. Now, because Ezra's group had official backing, they could have been protected by a military escort. But Ezra had to go and brag on God. He insisted that God would protect them, so they didn't need any soldiers. But Ezra didn't want to take God's protection for granted. Before all the people set out, here's what they did, as Hoyt shared with us, beginning in verse 21. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we told the king, "The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him." So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayers. Obviously, they petitioned God for a safe journey. But the way they approached God in order to make this request of Him was to humble themselves by engaging in the spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, the earliest reference I can find in the Bible for the practice of fasting is Exodus 34:28. For the entire 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, receiving the law, he neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, the law of Moses itself required all Israel to fast on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement was the holiest day in the Jewish religious calendar. For each year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the high priest, for the only time that year, would enter the Holy of Holies, the innermost chamber in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And there he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the entire nation. And the expression used for fasting on this day was to afflict yourselves. King David described how when someone he knew was gravely ill, he would afflict myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed down on my chest. Psalm 35 and 13. You know, I think it's important to observe that Jesus began His earthly ministry by engaging in 40 days of fasting. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning in the 1st verse, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry." Talk about an understatement. "And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But He answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Satan wanted Jesus to abuse His power. He wanted him to turn these stones into bread for self-gratification, to satisfy his fleshly needs and desires. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus had been fasting up to this point. But Jesus pointed out to Satan that a person needs far more than physical food to live. Jesus told Satan that people need to draw their sustenance from God. And he quoted a line from Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3, we read, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So Jesus quoted Satan, the last part of this reference. And what we need to observe is that going physically hungry from this passage in Deuteronomy was God's means of humbling the people, of teaching them that they were completely dependent on God instead of living by the myth of self-reliance. Now, we're all familiar with that myth. We encounter it in our toddlers. You know, the first time when we're trying to help them get dressed and they grab the shirt and say, "I can do it myself." Been there? The thing is, we never grow out of that, do we? As we continue to grow up, as life goes on, we keep saying, "I can do it myself." After all, if you want something done right, do it yourself. You've heard the joke, I'm sure, of the person who was in this crowded parking lot and they were just praying for God, "God, I need a parking space. Please, will you find a parking space for me?" And then right in front of them, a person pulls out, empties a stall, and the driver says, "Never mind, God, I got this." Aren't we like that? For reals? One of the purposes of fasting is to humble ourselves before God, to remind us that we need God more than we need food. And that God, not us, is the provider of our physical and spiritual needs. We think it's our own efforts. It isn't. God gave you the ability to do what He asks you to do. Ezra realized that even if they had a battalion of soldiers guarding them, if God didn't go with them, and if God didn't watch over them, they wouldn't make it, no matter how many soldiers they had. So they fasted and prayed, humbling themselves before God, seeking His protection. A family, do we ever need reminding that we don't live by physical food alone? Do we ever need to be reminded that we need to be nourished and strengthened by every word that comes from the mouth of God? If we do need to be reminded of those things, then should we ignore the discipline of fasting, which serves that purpose in Scripture? Psalm 127:1 observes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." In other words, you go make all the plans you want. Use all the skills and all the resources you have at your disposal. But if it isn't God's will, if you are not relying on God rather than your own efforts, your plans are going to fail. Do we ever need to be reminded that we are wholly dependent on God? Do we ever need to humble ourselves before the Lord? If we do, then should we ignore the biblical practice of fasting, which Scripture gives us as a means of humbling ourselves before God and reminding ourselves of how truly weak we are? You know, a lot of times we tend to think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty resilient. I'll take care of things, God, unless the going gets rough, and then I'll ask you to step in and assist me. Try going 3 days without food. You know, when you're fasting, it's amazing how many food commercials start showing up on television and the radio. And the neighbor decides to barbecue with the wind blowing your direction. You know, all that kind of stuff. You pass that jar of cookies and think, just one? When you start fasting, it becomes very evident how physically weak we truly are and how weak-willed we are and why we need God so much. Should Christians practice the spiritual discipline of fasting? Jesus did. Isn't He our example? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, He never said, if you fast, to His disciples. He said, when you fast. He was expecting His disciples to do so. Listen to what the first century church in Antioch did as a matter of course. From Acts 13, the first three verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now the grammar of this passage is interesting. The way it's worded, worshiping the Lord and fasting were regular features of this church's Christian walk. These were things they did on a regular basis as a matter of course. If they fasted as a regular part of their spiritual walk with Christ, why don't we? And it just so happened that while they were doing something that they regularly did, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit stepped in with an assignment for two of their members. And what did this church do as part of commissioning Barnabas and Saul to the particular work before them? They fasted and prayed some more. And if they fasted and prayed before beginning a work, why don't we? In the 14th chapter of Acts, Barnabas and Paul returned to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, in which they planted churches, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Acts 14, 22 and 23. Again, we see the practice of fasting in the New Testament church as part of making important decisions, like selecting leaders. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that we have largely neglected in our churches, partly because of a misunderstanding of Matthew 6. We think, well, if you do it, you're supposed to do it all by yourself in a closet. Nobody's supposed to know. Really? Then how do we know Antioch fasted? How do we know the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch fasted? How do we know that? Somebody blurbed. Somebody, instead of keeping it a secret, must have put it out on Facebook, and now everybody knew. They did it together. That's why it's in there. The tragic irony is that fasting, which is a powerful antidote to materialism and self-reliance, is needed as much now in our consumer-oriented society as it was in the first century, if not more so. I mean, think about all the commercials we see. They're all about what you don't have but need. And the reason you need them is to be a better person, to be more handsome, to be more sexy, to be wealthier, to be more popular, to be happier. That's why we call it consumer. Get. And fasting is the exact opposite of that. It's a discipline we need now more than ever. Because we do need to humble ourselves before God. Because we do need to declare our dependence on God. Because we are establishing new works and establishing plans for the future of this church family, the leaders of this family believe that we need to practice what the Bible teaches. And practice what the Bible teaches was done in similar circumstances to our own. Approach God and humble ourselves before God through prayer and fasting. So the shepherds have decided to set aside 2 weeks from yesterday, Saturday, December 1st, from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. as a congregational day of prayer and fasting. Now on that day, we ask everybody to consider fasting, going without something you need or desire. Now, you know, pregnant ladies and diabetics and hypoglycemics, you cannot do food fasts. That would be dangerous to your health. But you can fast from a particular item you really, really like. Or fast from non-food items. Fast from electronics. Now that's a challenge. Now whether you fast or not on December 31st, that's entirely up to you. And if you want to start your fast earlier and go longer, if you wanted a full 24-hour fast, if you wanted a 3-day fast, that's entirely your call. Nobody's going to check on you. No one's going to ask. Just ask each of you to make this decision. And what we also want to do that day, in addition to fasting, is to have a prayer relay here at the building, starting at 8 a.m. and concluding at 3 p.m. And what we ask you to do, there's a clipboard going around the auditorium right now. We'll keep circulating it through class and, you know, Wednesday night and next Sunday as well. And then you, if you don't see it, you can contact me, contact the office, and we'll put you down on a time slot, 1 hour time slot. And during that hour, what you're not doing when you sign up, you're not saying you're going to fast. You're saying you're going to be here at the building for that 1 hour to meet with whoever else has signed up for that 1 hour and pray with them. Sing, read Scripture together, share. We're trying to locate an associate minister. We want to fast and pray about that. We've got some new works and new plans for the coming year. We want to fast about that. And we always need to fast and pray for spiritual renewal. But you may have some things you want the group to fast and pray about as well, and we'll have a running list up there on the whiteboard. We'll meet in the classroom across from the office. Then at 5 p.m., we invite everybody back to the building to break our fast together. Just a light soup, salad, sandwich potluck. No sign up. If we end up with a bunch of salads and no dessert, that won't kill us. If we end up with a bunch of desserts and no salad, that won't kill me. And then we'll have a devotional all together and wrap it up by 7. What I want to do is thank you for giving of your time, giving of your energy for the spiritual well-being of this church family. I don't know any way to move forward as a family without humbling ourselves before God through prayer and fasting. And we understand that on December 1st, those who cannot participate with us physically will participate with us spiritually. And I thank you for that. I appreciate you listening, family. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing? The Lord.